Let us turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 35, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27, question and answers 72 through 74. Page 35. Question 72 asks, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ wash away our sins just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. But more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. Should infants, too, be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Let us take our Bibles. We'll turn in them to the New Testament. First to Acts 2, beginning at verse 38. This is found on page 1158 in the Pew Bibles. Acts 2, verses 38. Acts 2, 38 and 39. People of God, hear now God's words. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Then let us turn over to chapter 16, verse 31. It's found on page 1177. And we'll read through verse 34, 31 through 34. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. And then let us turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. This is found on page 1214. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, for those of us who drive, no doubt you've encountered drivers. We call them rubberneckers. They take their eyes off the road to look at something. Maybe an accident, maybe flashing lights, some distraction. They look away from the road, the traffic in front of them. They get distracted. They perhaps slow down. Maybe they veer a little. Maybe they collide with the car in front of them, cause another accident. They take their eyes off of what they should have been focusing on, and it didn't end well. So it can be spiritually. The sacraments. The sacraments are wonderful gifts from God, but we have to use them rightly. And so we continue our series through principal teachings in God's Word, covering these few weeks on baptism, concluding our treatment of baptism. And with baptism, don't get distracted, but stay focused on Christ. As I proclaim to you this evening, Christ gave the sacrament of baptism to direct us to Him. Christ gave the sacrament of baptism to direct us to Him. And first, we consider the sign in baptism. The sign in baptism. Now, as we think of holy baptism, that it is a sign, we should be reminded of what a sign is. A sign is something that points to something else. It is not that something else. It is not that reality. It directs us to that reality. Now think of if you were to drive on 68th Street here into Dutton. There's a sign that says Dutton. Imagine now that it'd be a bigger sign, a welcome sign perhaps. The sign itself is not Dutton. The sign itself is not your entrance into Dutton. The sign simply tells you. It teaches you about reality. You have entered into Dutton. So spiritually, with the sacrament of holy baptism, our reading from 1 Corinthians 6 was very direct concerning the reality that stands behind the sign of baptism. We were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Notice that we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified, not by baptism, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the reality to which baptism points. That's the reality of the sign of baptism, being washed spiritually by Christ's blood and Spirit. Now, why do we need signs? Why would we need a sign coming into Dutton? Otherwise, would we not be in Dutton? No. Again, the sign's not the reality. Someone could steal the sign and Dutton starts right there anyway. Well, would it be that someone might not know they're in Dutton? Perhaps, but better for those who do know, it's a clear pointer they have entered into it. It's a pointer to reality. And so spiritually, we need to have a sign of the gospel because we need a clear pointer to the spiritual reality of righteousness in Christ for sinners. We need that pointer because our faith is weak. And let's be honest. Your faith is weak, my faith is weak. Yes, we hear the preaching of the Holy Gospel, that Christ died on the cross and was raised from the dead on the third day. That His death was a sacrifice acceptable to God to pay for our sins. He was our substitute. Yes, we hear the preaching of the gospel that by His death, Christ has earned for us the Spirit who unites us to Christ so that we participate in Christ's blessedness. It's not just for others, it's for me too. My sins are personally covered. We hear that gospel. We hear the good news of God's grace in Christ, that it's for all who believe. It's not our works. It's not our righteousness. It's not our family lineage. It's Christ's righteousness alone. Trust Him. We hear that. And let's be clear. The preaching of the gospel can stand alone in being used by God for creating and sustaining faith. The preaching of the gospel does not lack something that's made up for by the sacraments. However, God has seen fit because of our weakness to give us something in addition to the preaching to strengthen our faith. This something, it's the sacraments, Holy Communion, baptism. We need this because, in part, of what the gospel is and because of what faith is. As the scriptures make clear, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What we hope for, what we do not see, is Jesus' death on the cross. Children, we don't see that. We can't see it. We live 2,000 years after that event. It's not part of our personal experience. We have to believe the account of Christ's death told us. This is part of our faith. And holy baptism is a pointer. It's a sign that teaches us, points us to, in part, the historical fact, the historical event, that Jesus, the Son of God, died on Golgotha's cross. But there's more to this teaching, to this sign. For Jesus had the early church baptize, and many of them had personally witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. The further teaching in the sign of baptism is the meaning of Christ's death, what Christ's death accomplished spiritually, the significance of that historical event of Jesus' crucifixion, the washing away of sins. By his death in history, on the real, the hard, the wooden cross at Golgotha, Christ did something that no other death has ever done, no other death can do. He satisfied God's justice against us because of our sin, so that God forgives. Forgives all who believe. He acquired the gift of his Spirit for us, the Spirit who renews us, who sets us apart to be members of Christ, so that more and more we become dead to sin. And we increasingly live a holy and blameless life. The sign of baptism, the teaching of baptism, then is vastly more than a mere historical event. It is the heart of Christian doctrine, the washing away of our sins. And this is something that whether you lived at the time when Jesus was crucified and saw him crucified, or whether we live now, this is something no one can see. This is something no one can feel in an earthly sense. This is something that is grasped only through faith. You and I cannot see or hear God's declaration that you are righteous, you are forgiven. You and I, we cannot see the Spirit of God renewing us. Now, at the end of this life, we will experience very clearly as our souls are taken to Jesus in heaven. And the final moment of time, we will experience clearly as our bodies are raised from the dead. But in this life, we live by faith, not by sight. In fact, in this life, our conscience still accuses us. You and I, we have sinned grievously against all God's commandments. We have kept none of them, and we are still inclined toward all evil. For the Christian, the experience we feel is one of the exact opposite, that our sins are washed away, because we struggle against sin. How can they be washed away then? And then as godly parents, we look at our children and we hear them sometimes bicker and fight, and sometimes we wonder, can't you act like Christians? You know, what do we see? But we see sin. It is only through faith that we grasp the forgiveness of sins. It's only through faith that we lay hold of God's gospel promise in Christ to forgive our sins for Christ's sake, to grant the Holy Spirit, to renew. It's only by faith and faith alone. So we need the sacrament of holy baptism to hold this doctrine, this teaching before our hearts and minds, to point us to Christ. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. We must be taught it. By God's grace, you and I must believe it always. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. That comes just after Paul said, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. That's what some of you were. But you say, I still feel these temptations. Yes. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The sign in baptism, the teaching, is that the blood and Spirit of Christ wash away our sins, just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. Christ gave the sacrament of baptism to direct us to Him, That's the sign. But as the Catechism rightly states, question or answer 73, there's something more important than just the sign, the teaching. And that is the seal. That is what God assures us of. And that's what we move to in our second point, the seal in baptism. Now think again of the road sign that indicates you've come into Dutton. Now let's say you've been on a long journey. Some here recently have, to Puerto Rico, others other parts of the country, the state. As you're driving home, you come to where that sign is. And more than likely, you come to that sign and you read it, it says Dutton. You're relieved, you're encouraged, refreshed, perhaps even excited that you are that close to home. Now, what changed before you saw that welcome sign to the moment when you saw it? The brief minute, maybe a mile or so, out of hundreds, out of thousands. Well, nothing much changed really, did it? Instead, it was the sign that brought encouragement to you. Relief, maybe again, excitement. The welcome sign impressed upon you the reality. When you saw the sign, you knew you were only minutes from home. You knew you were on the last leg of your journey. So spiritually, with the seal that baptism is, for by holy baptism, God assures us that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. Again, we cannot see, we cannot feel, we cannot sense the washing away of our sins. We have to take it on faith. And by the sacrament of baptism, God assures you, believer, the spiritual blessing is as real as that physical event. God truly and really forgives your sins because of Christ's blood. The Holy Spirit truly and really renews you, sets you apart to be a member of Christ. That's reality. Again, driving in, you might be weary, but the reality is you are that close to home. You can't see the spiritual reality. You cannot sense it. Again, in our earthly sense, we often experience the opposite of it because we have that struggle with sin. We have the brokenness. But it is reality, spiritual reality. And it is that reality that defines all of our reality, all of your life, believer. You are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. You are no longer bound by sin, by Satan, by death. Christ died in your place. Christ paid the price for your sin. Christ set you free. He was raised from the dead in newness of life, bringing the reality of the resurrection into your reality. The Holy Spirit renews you, so more and more you become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. That is reality. Children and young people, we want to impress upon you, this is who you are in Christ. Your identity is not that of sin and death and destruction. Your identity is not that of the world with its lusts and pursuits. Your identity is in Christ, the one who died to sin, who was raised to righteousness. So too, you are to live what you are in Christ. You are not a child of the devil. You are not a child of darkness. You are not a child of the spiritual night. But in Christ, you are light. You are a child of God. Trust Him. Love Him. And parents, we are to deal with our children not as though they are little pagans, but that God has entrusted them to your care to teach and instruct them in the gospel, in the ways of Christ, to teach and instruct them to pray. To pray to their Heavenly Father, to live a life of gratitude. If a parent does not think their children are set apart unto righteousness, any instruction given comes from a mindset of legalism, condemnation, trying to earn God's favor or something like that. For those children are viewed outside of Christ. But by God's grace, we view our children as in Christ. And therefore is set apart unto righteousness and holiness. And we train them in obedience that flows not from legalism or meriting, but gratitude. gratitude for God's grace given us in Christ Jesus. You do not have to wait to teach them to pray Our Father until they personally speak a confession of faith. You do not have to wait to teach them how they are to live a life of gratitude until they personally indicate they have been born again. You deal with them as children in covenant with God. Now, of course, we always are to call children to repent and believe. But mature believers are called to repent and believe also. We are all called to repent and believe our whole life long. We are to live a life of faith and repentance. Parents, you are responsible to train your children differently than the world trains its young. The world educates its young in its own ways, its thinking, its idea of reality. And you must not do that. You are responsible to raise these children in the Lord. That's what the apostle wrote in Ephesians, in the Lord. At times, at all times, modeling to them and instilling in them the reality that Jesus Christ brought to pass by his death on the cross, his resurrection, the reality the Holy Spirit brings into our lives by his powerful, wonderful working. Holy baptism is not only a sign, a pointer of spiritual truth, it is God's seal, God's assurance that the spiritual truth is reality, a reality that defines who we are, who we really are. Never forget, congregation, you have been baptized. Recall what it means and live in light of its seal for you. Never forget, children and young people, you have been baptized. Remember what baptism points to, what it assures you of. And live in light of what God assures you by it. Don't follow after the world as though you belong to the world, as though you were unholy. By nature, we are unholy. By nature, you and I are children of wrath because of sin, but God in his word says the children of a believer even, not just two, but a believer, are holy. Because of God's covenant, because of God's grace, by God's grace, you are holy. And so you have been received into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. Therefore, in faith, look to Christ and God's promise in him. Do not be unbelieving like the world, but like a child of God, be believing and live a life of faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. And that brings us to what we ought to consider yet this evening with baptism, the recipients of baptism. We've already dealt with it in part, but we want here to especially focus on it, as the Catechism does in answer 74. Now think back to that sign. You drive into Dutton. Is that sign for the driver of the car only, or is it for everyone in the car? Does only the driver find relief in seeing that sign that he is almost home, or do others in the car also get relief? Obviously, it's for everyone, and sometimes even the passengers get more relief than the driver. You're all together in the car. You're all the same distance from home. You're all traveling to home. The sign is for everyone in the car, not just the driver. And so too, baptism is for everyone in a believing household, in a household headed by a believer. We read very plainly in Acts 16:31, the Apostle Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And in all those other verses we read, household, family is mentioned. But now, is it head for head for everyone? That is, we know that some children of believing parents are not saved. Think of Esau. How do we address this situation with holy baptism? Is the exact same thing promised, or is something different promised? How election and reprobation relate to the sign and seal of baptism placed upon the head of every child of believing parents? Well, it would take too long to address that issue fully this evening. And in fact, the details are not entirely clear to us. There is mystery here. We admit that. But certain things are clear. God deals with households. We read that plainly from Acts 16. And that's the testimony of Old and New Testaments. Already from earliest times, God commanded his people to place the sign of God's gospel promise upon children whom God granted to them. Infants, too, are God's people. Infants, too, are in God's covenant. Infants also should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. Now, just as the sign coming into Dutton brings relief to those whose home is in Dutton, it does not have that same effect if someone does not have their home in Dutton. That is, for those whose home is in Dutton, they have a different reaction to that sign, a different reaction that corresponds to a different reality from someone whose home is not in Dutton. Even if they're riding in the same car, most likely they all dwell in the same home, but perhaps not. Perhaps some don't live in Dutton. And it's somewhat similar to baptism. Both the elect and the reprobate, children of believers, receive this outward sign and seal. But like in the Lord's Supper, as we confess in the Belgic Confession, only the elect receive the truth of the sacrament. There's a different reality for the elect child as the reprobate child. So even though the outward sign is the same, reads the same, so to speak, because the inward reality differs, things are not all exactly the same everywhere. Again, we point to the Lord's Supper as a parallel situation. Two persons might partake of the supper, one elect, one reprobate. But only the believing elect partakes of the truth of the supper. That's what our confessions speak of. Partake of Christ himself. The reprobate partakes not of the truth of the supper. And so we make the parallel to baptism. Does that mean the water and baptism is spilled, is wasted on the reprobate? Well, again, consider the Lord's Supper. Are the bread and wine wasted on the reprobate? No, they aren't wasted. They don't have the saving effect. They don't serve to build up the reprobate spiritually. That's true. They serve a different purpose. They serve to bring out all the more the condemnation of the reprobate. You know, baptism speaks to the washing away of sins. To those who belong to Christ, who are his own, their sins are washed away. They are spared by God's grace because of Christ. But to those who do not belong to Christ, to the reprobate, baptism speaks that they, the sinner, are washed away. Washed away in judgment because they're outside of Christ. Think of the flood in Noah's time. Twofold significance, the same event. Salvation of the righteous who were in the ark, believing Noah and his family, and the destruction of the wicked who were outside. Baptism has, in a sense, a twofold significance, testifying to the salvation of those in Christ who are righteous in Christ, but also the destruction of the wicked, which is why we need salvation at all. But the sacrament of baptism is given in the context of the church, not the world. The emphasis falls on the saving significance. As the Apostle Peter declared on Pentecost regarding the promise of forgiveness, the gift of the Holy Spirit, it is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The promise is for infants as well as adults. Infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. Just as infants died in Adam, so infants are made alive in Christ by God's grace. Just as infants share in Adam's sin, so infants are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood, are promised the Holy Spirit who produces faith. It goes back to what's the focus in the sacraments. Is the focus on me and my actual faith? Or is the focus on Christ and God's gospel promise in Christ? And that promise, we are clearly told in Acts 2, that promise is for young and old without distinction. If the promise were not for infants, there would be no hope for them. They would be utterly lost eternally. Why? Because they're conceived and born in sin. Sin is the natural condition after the fall. No child, not even the child of a believer, is innocent. Each child, each baby, each infant in the womb, outside the womb, is by nature sinful and under God's condemnation for sin. But God is gracious. And He declares His promise of forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Promises for children. Would someone claim that Christ's blood was shed only for adults? No. Would someone claim that Christ's blood was shed only for those who have reached a certain earthly ability and understanding? Would someone claim that Christ's blood was shed only for those who can speak the words with their mouth so you and I can understand? I trust in Jesus. Scripture teaches no such thing. Scripture says, we read it in Acts 2, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of sins, and that God gives this gift of the Spirit, and that promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God shall call to Himself. That's what the Bible says. The promise is for infants and adults. Scripture makes clear, children are God's people, just as much as adults are. So God has commanded the children of believers to receive the mark of the covenant, the mark of God's promise, the mark of God's friendship, God's love, God's fellowship upon them. That was done in the Old Testament even, by circumcision. Have things become less gracious in the New? No. It's replaced in the New Testament by baptism. And so this evening we hear with the ears of faith God's promise of forgiveness of our sins because of Christ's shed blood, God's promise of renewal by the Spirit. Lord willing, in some weeks, we'll witness the administration of baptism to a child of believers. Children are different from other children. Different not because they have done something. But they're received into the Christian church. They're children of believers, children those whom God has done something. God has given to their parents the gift of righteousness in Christ, righteousness that comes only through faith and not works. And because God has done this for the parents, because God has changed their reality, really and truly brought them out of darkness, out of spiritual death, God commands us to place that sign and seal upon their children. For the kingdom of heaven is for children. The righteousness of Christ is for children no less than adults. Peter said, the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. The congregation, Christ gave the sacrament of baptism to direct us to Him. Hear that call of God. See the sign and the seal of God's gospel promise. Don't be distracted. But believe and be strengthened in your faith. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do not leave us to ourselves. But where would we be? But you reach down to us, and not only to us, but to our children. What a gracious God you are. We thank you, Lord, that your promise is to us and to our children. And we thank you then that you will have us place the sign and seal of this promise upon them also. For if you grant the reality, why keep away the sign? And so thank you, Lord, for directing us to Christ. And keep us from focusing our eyes on ourselves. Lord, fix our eyes on Christ, young and old, that we would live as your children always for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.